Let's open in our Bibles to the 16th chapter of the Gospel of John, John chapter 16. This evening I'd like to begin a brief study on the Holy Spirit. I believe that oftentimes he's misunderstood, even among fundamentalists, even fundamental Baptists. He's so distorted in our charismatic world, and just so much false doctrine out there and false conceptions. So I thought it'd be a good idea to just take the Word of God and see what God has to say about Himself. And tonight, the first thing I want to try to establish from the Word of God is that the Holy Spirit is a person. There are groups out there today that deny that fact. They think the Holy Spirit is nothing more than the force or the power of God on display, much like the wind. And God is very clear in His Word that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. He is a person. He has all the characteristics of being a person. Now, when I use the word person, I do not attempt to detract from His deity. God the Father is a person, God the Son is a person, and God the Holy Spirit is a person. And so, the first thing I want to look at here in John chapter 16, let's begin reading in verse number 5. John 16, verse number 5. But now I go my way to Him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I will depart, I will send Him unto you. And when He has come, He will reprove. Now notice the pronouns in these verses as I read them. That's what's important to notice here, initially. When He has come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself. Whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine, and show it unto you. The first mark we see of the personality of Jesus, or of the Holy Spirit of God, that He isn't just a force, but He's an actual person of the Trinity of God, is just simply the pronouns that God chose to use. This Sunday, when we look at 1 John chapter 5, verse number 7, it's actually a missing verse in most of the new translations. I'm going to talk about it again. This is a hobby horse of mine. You'll figure that out really quickly. But they have a verse 7 in 1 John chapter 5 in the new translations, but it's not verse 7 that's in the Bible, because they take a phrase from verse 6 and a phrase from verse 8, and they invent a brand new verse number 7. Well, it's not totally brand new. It was already in God's Word. But anyway, He's a person of the Trinity, and but in the foreign languages, if you took a foreign language, you understand that they have neuter, male, masculine, and feminine words. And the pronouns have to match with whatever the gender of that word is. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that a masculine word is always a male thing, because sometimes it's an inanimate object, and same with the feminine. But nevertheless, they have to agree, because you've got this terrible thing called grammar. And don't we love grammar? But anyway, it has to match. And so what we find here in John 16, what's significant, is all these uses of the pronouns He, Him, and Himself. I mean, look at just that one verse, verse number 13. Notice how many pronouns there are. Howbeit, when He, there it is, reference to the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth is come, He, again, will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. And so, over and over and over again, God is using the masculine pronoun He. The thing about it is that the word Spirit is in the neuter. It should have been translated it. And that's how many translate or how they interpret and understand the Holy Spirit of God. He's just simply an it, the power of God on display. And so the Word of God knows nothing of that. The Word of God makes it very clear through the use of personal pronouns throughout Scripture that the Holy Spirit is, in fact, the third person of the Trinity. Now, this passage that we read also reveals other characteristics of personality. In verses 8 and 9, look at what the Holy Spirit does. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. And so here you have the Holy Spirit revealing intelligence. Revealing intelligence. In order to reprove, he has to be aware. He has to know what the problems are in a person's life. He has to understand their sin. Certainly as God, he knows our sin better than we know it ourselves. And the idea of reproving is a word that we would probably understand more as conviction. He convicts us of our sin. Now, I believe the reference here is primarily for those that are lost. He shows them their lostness. He shows them that they are living separated from God and they need a Savior. And I think that's a specific context, but we also know the Holy Spirit does that for us after we're saved. And aren't you glad he does? Wouldn't we be a mess spiritually if the Holy Spirit never convicted us of sin? Because we'd sin and we would never realize it and we would never address it and we'll be so far from God. And it's unfortunate for those that quench and grieve the Holy Spirit to where he doesn't convict them anymore of their sin. And so we've got to always maintain that sensitive spirit, but it only is effective because the Holy Spirit of God possesses intelligence. He knows what's going on in your life, and he knows what's going on in my life, and he knows what's going on. We read about the child's over in Asia, and we read about the Perez's in South America. You know, he knows what's going on in their lives. What else does that tell us about him? Now, we're going to talk more about that a little bit later, but omniscience. He is God, and he's just as much God as the Father is, and he's just as much God as the second person, the Son, Jesus Christ, is. And so we see his intelligence revealed to us in the fact that he reproves the world. In verse number 13, the Bible tells us he teaches. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. And so, again, that takes at least some intelligence to be able to teach. Now, the fact that he guides into all truth reveals an extraordinary supernatural amount of intelligence, more so than any man possesses. But nevertheless, the point here is that the Holy Spirit is a person revealed through his intelligence. That intelligence being revealed by his ability to know what's in God's Word and then be able to communicate that to you. Don't you love it when you're reading through the Word of God and the words of God just jump off the page and God is talking just to you, specifically addressing your needs? It's a wonderful thing when God does that. And when he just begins to open up the Word of God to us, that's because the Holy Spirit is a person. That wouldn't happen if the Holy Spirit was just the force or the power of God. And so here Jesus is telling the disciples that after he left, he would send the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, and that that Comforter would teach us the things of God. A third mark of the intelligence of the Holy Spirit of God is revealed to us in verse 14. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. Again, that just speaks of intelligence. Throughout that whole statement, that the Holy Spirit is aware of what's going on. He knows what's happening. He knows what he's doing. He has plans. We're going to talk more about that in just a moment. But he has a purpose. His purpose isn't to glorify himself. It's unfortunate that our charismatic friends do that. But the reason why they do that is they reject the Trinity, the doctrine of the Trinity. And we've talked about it before, modalism. Does anyone remember what modalism is? Okay, we talked about it. It's been a while. Now, it sounds like a fancy word, but just think of the word mode, M-O-D-E. This is just to make it sound fancy, but just that God reveals himself in different modes. In the Old Testament, he revealed himself as the Father. When he shows up on earth, he's now revealing himself as the Son. As he's revealing himself as the Son, he is no longer the Father, nor is he the Holy Spirit, because he can only be one at a time. And after he died and ascended to heaven, died, rose again, and I skipped a part there, didn't I? But anyway, now he has come back to the earth and is the Holy Spirit. So he's no longer the Father, but he's the Holy Spirit. And that's why they emphasize the Holy Spirit so greatly. And these TV preachers that are so popular today, you'd be surprised how many of them have fallen for this heresy of modalism. It was exposed as modalism back in the 3rd century. That's when it, as far as we can trace its history back, that's when it began. And so this is nothing new. The devil has no new tricks. Isn't that sad? It's not sad because it reveals how dumb he is, but it just reveals how effective he is and how dumb we as God's people are. We keep falling for the same mistakes over and over again. And a lot of the reason for that is we don't study our Christian history. We should have a class in every school about our spiritual and Christian history so we don't fall into the same problems that we experienced in the past and make the devil try to think of something new. That's why our country's in the mess it is, because our Christianity has become so shallow we don't have time to read books and we don't read what our forefathers, our fundamentalist forefathers, whether they be Baptist or Methodist or Presbyterian, we don't know what they went through and the battles they fought to give us the freedom. Now, I know that our military has played a major part in it, but so have our fundamentalist Bible-believing believers, our ancestors. And so we need to know these things so we don't repeat the same mistakes, because the devil doesn't have any new tricks. And one of his tricks is to convince men to glorify the Holy Spirit of God, because they're breaking the commandment of God. That is not the Holy Spirit's purpose. And so while they think they are so in tune with the Holy Spirit of God and so spiritual, they're actually exactly the opposite. Exactly the opposite. They're carnal and in the flesh. But the fact that the Holy Spirit gives all the glory to Christ, and that's his purpose, that's his plan, that reveals that he has intelligence. He's thinking these things through and trying to direct our minds, our thoughts, in all the actions we, not just in church, but all the actions that we're involved with in our life to give glory to God. And so intelligence is a characteristic of a person. Now, we might think of some politicians, we may question that, but nevertheless, there is intelligence in personality. All right, another characteristic that he displays revealing his person is verses 6 and 7. Now, Jesus, of course, here is in the upper room. He's preparing the disciples for his crucifixion, for the fact that he, even after the resurrection, which he, of course, was warning them of, but that he would then be going to heaven. He would no longer be physically with them. He's warning them of that. He's informing them that, trying to encourage them, trying to help them for when that day came. But they, of course, didn't get it. And so, in verse 6, he says, because I have said these things unto you, sorrow has filled your heart. And so imagine where they're at right now. You know, they're losing their leader, one who has become a close acquaintance and a close friend. He calls them friends a little bit earlier in this discourse in that upper room. And so they're sad, but to encourage them, he says, I'm sending you the Comforter. He'll encourage you, is what they're saying, is what Jesus is saying to them. And so the whole idea that the Holy Spirit cares. You know, we read John 3:16, for God so loved the world. We think of that Father in heaven loving the world because he gave his Son to die in our place. And we can grasp easily that the Son loves the whole world because he left all the worship of heaven to come and be despised and rejected of men and then ultimately to die on the cross. And so it's easy to understand his love, but do you realize the Holy Spirit loves you just as much as the Father loves you? And the Holy Spirit loves you just as much as Jesus Christ loves you. And this is just a illustration of it here, the fact that the Holy Spirit will come and comfort the disciples. He cares about what they're feeling. He cares about their emotions. He cares about what they're dealing with in their life. And he wants to encourage us and comfort us and help us to live a successful Christian life. Now, there's a lot of ministries that the Holy Spirit does for us, things that perhaps we don't really understand, but he does everything he can to help us succeed spiritually. And that's another study we'll get into, the ministries of the Holy Spirit. Tonight we're just trying to especially establish the fact that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. All right, and so he shows emotion. Emotion is a characteristic of personality. Look with me, if you would, in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We won't be coming back to John, so you don't have to hold your place there. We're going to look at other passages of Scripture that reveal the personality of the Holy Spirit of God. Again, we're going to see emotion here. He has feelings. The wind doesn't have a feeling. If you put up a wall to block the wind doesn't care. But in verse number 30 in Ephesians 4, God tells us, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption." A person grieves. A thing or a force or the power of anything does not grieve. You know, our power went out here this past Lord's Day. You know, the electricity didn't care. It didn't care that it wasn't doing what it was supposed to do. It didn't care that we were left in the dark. Electricity doesn't care. It doesn't have any feeling. It's not a person. But the Holy Spirit grieves. The Holy Spirit cares because he is a person. And so when we quench him in our lives, when we fail to listen to him, when we insist on living in sin, we grieve him. It's important to read the context of this verse, and it has the verse that precedes it talks about our communication to each other and the way we talk to each other. He cares about these things. That just simply exudes personality, that he understands what's going on, he's aware, and he has emotion, and he has feeling. He is a person. In Acts chapter 13, we see another characteristic of personality. I would have liked to have been there that day. This is the church at Antioch. Of course, this is where the first missionaries were called out of the church at Antioch. We'll pick it up in verse number 2. Verse 1, it mentions who the prophets and teachers were. Verse 2, "And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted," notice these next words, "the Holy Ghost said, separate unto me Barnabas," or excuse me, "separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them." You notice what the Holy Spirit did to the church while they were praying and fasting? He spoke. He spoke. Now, I've heard the wind whistle through trees and through buildings. I remember one day going to Chicago, I found out why they called it the Windy City. I was walking along just fine, and then I got to the end of the skyscraper, and all of a sudden I had to walk leaning way over. I can't do it here because I don't have the resistance. I'd fall flat on my face to try to walk the angle I had to walk that day. But I've heard the wind whistle through different things, but I've never heard the wind tell me any information. The wind never blew by me and said, "Hey, guess what? It's going to rain in just a little while. You better take cover. Snow's on the way." The wind never says that. That's why we go to the Weather Channel or listen to the news to find out, because the wind won't tell us because it can't talk. And we all know that. But the Holy Spirit is not just a power or a thing, an inanimate object. He is a person. He is the third person of the Trinity. He has the capability speaking. And that really brings out in Romans chapter 8 when it talks about being led of the Spirit. Boy, we can trust Him. And He may not speak to us. I believe He spoke in an audible voice there. Otherwise, I don't know that God would have recorded those audible words or the exact words that the Holy Spirit spoke. But He doesn't speak to us that way, at least not to me. Maybe He does to you, but He doesn't to me. But He guides in a very certain way. Look back in Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30. God, earlier in the chapter, is rebuking them for the hardness of their heart and their rebellion against Him. And He says He's going to bring judgment, but He says even in judgment He still loves them, and He'll still minister to them as best He can as they'll allow Him. In verse 21, He says this, "And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, This is the way, walk ye in it, when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left." And so I believe that's the Holy Spirit, and that's how He does it. He doesn't, when He speaks to us, He doesn't slap us in the face or get in our face and yell at us. But it's just that small, still voice behind us saying, you turned left, you needed to go straight, or you turned right when you should have turned left. He guides us and leads us if we'll allow Him. If we don't, we grieve Him, as we saw back in Ephesians chapter 4. But this requires intelligence. This requires personality. This requires emotion, that He cares enough to guide us and to lead us and to speak to us. But He spoke to the church there in Antioch. All right, well, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We see another characteristic of personality in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Of course, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 begins to introduce the topic of the spiritual gifts. But it's important to see where those gifts come from. Verse number 11, he says, "But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit," notice this, "dividing to every man severally as He will." And so we see plan and purpose, reflecting intelligence. The fact that He evaluates your life, He knows what you'll enjoy doing for God, He knows what you have the ability to do for God, and then He blesses you with a spiritual gift to use in the ministry of your local church. Intelligence, it's required, and He chooses, and He evaluates a church family. And as He evaluates a church family, He sees what we need so that we have in our church family everything we need as a church spiritually to succeed. We ask, well, why isn't our church prospering? Why isn't it growing by leaps and bounds? Well, there's a lot of things that come into play, but I think the major reason why the answer would be no is that we've got a lot of people that have spiritual gifts that are not exercising them. They're sitting on their hands. And that's why churches don't succeed or prosper and grow, because you have so few that are actually involved in the ministry. The Holy Spirit has a plan for our church to succeed and grow and prosper. And that requires personality, that requires intelligence, requires planning and purpose. He also has a will. Back in the book of Acts, chapter 16, while they were on their missionary journey, we see the Holy Spirit of God guiding the Apostle Paul to Macedonia, of course, if you know what's going on here. But in verse number 6, Acts chapter 16, verse number 6, "Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia." So notice that the Holy Ghost would not allow them to go into Galatia. Now, Paul wrote a letter to the Galatians, but at that time, on that journey, God had a different plan for the Apostle Paul and the missionary team. And so He wouldn't allow them to go there. And then in verse number 7, After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And so we see a second time. You see, the Holy Spirit of God, because we know the end of the story, the Holy Spirit of God was trying to guide them to Macedonia. He had some people up there that needed to hear the gospel and would respond and be saved. And so he wasn't allowing them to get distracted and tied up in other areas of the world. But what this reveals is the Holy Spirit has a plan and a purpose, and he wanted the Apostle Paul to fulfill that plan and that purpose. And again, that requires intelligence. And so this is just a part of what the Scriptures have to say about the personality of the Holy Spirit of God. Just everywhere we look, we find that he is not just the power of God, not just a force like the wind or like electricity, but he is a person with feeling and with emotions. And the marvelous thing is that because of that, he loves us. Just like John 3:16 tells us, and cares about us and wants only our best. If we'll just yield to him and let him fill us and let him guide us, he will bring about the very best that our lives can be for the glory of God. And so, because he's a person who loves, it should encourage us to yield. All right, Lord willing, next week we'll look at the deity of Christ, or of the Holy Spirit, that he is in fact a part of the Trinity. But that's enough for tonight. So let's go ahead and be dismissed in prayer. Father, we're grateful for your word and how you instruct us about yourself. Father, we know we have no other source to learn of you. We know there's a lot of false teaching out there in the doctrines of men. Help us to glean from your word, to listen to and receive what you tell us about yourself, that we might understand you more fully and serve you more efficiently. Now bless us as we each go our separate way for the glory of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.